So they tell me that every time I do a train wreck, people start watching. So really, when I do those, it's intentional, as far as you know, to make people watch a little bit more, make y'all pay attention. This morning, I want to get started. Real quick, I want to tell you where we are on our healthcare mask project. Again, last week we wanted to do a one-week fundraiser. We're going to announce today the final total by the end of today, and we're going to send the check tomorrow, we hope. But our ministry partner, Crossroads Mission, has been working with another one of their ministry partners to manufacture masks that are health care, first responder rated. In other words, these are the ones that can be used in hospitals and with our first responders. And so every dollar buys one mask. Our goal was $5,000 that would fund 5,000 masks. And the church said, our finance team and our leaders said we would match that this year. So I want to tell you that right now, your giving, not including what we're going to match, but what your giving is, as of right now, $3,765, which I believe means we're about $1,200 from reaching that $5,000 mark. And whatever else comes in, we're going to give that as well. So hopefully you will do that today. If you want to go to tworiverschurch.com/give, every dollar provides a mask for someone who's going to be needing that. We hope that we don't need them here, but we've made that connection with our local hospital in case we need them here in Craven County. But we're glad for them to go wherever they are most needed. So do that. We're going to talk about it a little bit more at our virtual foyer. Hope you'll stick around at the end so I can create more of a train wreck. You know, that's kind of what I do here. And so we're going to talk a little bit more about that and maybe give a live update if our system will allow us to do that. We'll update you as we go. You know, throughout this year, we've invited you to join us in a study called Core 52. It's a study guide that takes us on a journey through 52 of the core passages of the Bible, as these passages, all these scriptures weave sort of a thread through all of God's interaction with man, including in these times. You see, the entire Bible is about Jesus. Sometimes it's obvious, but other times you have to read between the lines. The lines to see how everything sort of points to Jesus. Today, we're going to see Jesus between the lines of the Old Testament, specifically the prophecy of Jeremiah. And if you have your Bible ready, you can turn to Jeremiah chapter 31. We're going to get there in just a few minutes. We're also going to look at a passage from Matthew chapter 15, if you want to follow along there. Remember, last week we saw how Jesus was the story between the lines as the Israelites were freed from the bondage of Egypt. And we found out that in the same way that God asked the Israelites to make a sacrifice of their very best lamb as a way for God to know that they were being faithful to him, Jesus is our Lamb of God. And John said, when he saw Jesus, John the Baptist said, he's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. See, later in Israel's history, after the story of the Exodus, the prophet Jeremiah tells of the new way that God will interact with his chosen people. Now, let me set the scene. After the Israelites are set free from Egypt, God leads them to the land that he promised to his servant Abraham. Israel then has a permanent home. Remember, before Moses, as Moses led them out of Egypt and into the wilderness, they wandered there for 40 years. And this is after several, many generations, thousands of years since Abraham, when God had said, I'm going to give you this land as a promise. So finally, Israel has a permanent home, no more wilderness wandering. And eventually, they're allowed to have a king. It wasn't necessarily God's plan, but God sort of relents and lets them look like the other countries and the other people groups and the other kingdoms and gives them a king. And eventually, through that kingdom, Israel has a place to worship God, a permanent place, the temple built in the holy city of Jerusalem. But Israel has one big problem throughout their history. Israel consistently is unfaithful. Now, here's the thing about God. He is completely faithful, right? And though he is patient, God will eventually allow us to go where we want to go. We've had our dog Otis for about 10 years. And as I've told you, he's what I would call a bad dog. He does all of the things that you can think about that a bad dog would do. He eats rocks, Literally, he digs holes if you leave him in the backyard. He gets on the counter and eats food. He eats food out of the trash. He tears stuff up. I remember when he was a puppy, we first got him. We lock him in a kennel at night, and because we didn't know what he was going to do. And I remember one morning I woke up and Otis was not in his kennel. He was sitting in my chair drinking coffee and smoking a cigarette. And I said, what in the world is going on with this dog? He's like Houdini. But the worst thing, the most frustrating thing that Otis has always done is since we've had him is this: he runs away. Right, when we first got him, we tried to let him outside, not on a leash, and he would just run from us. And we'd call his name, and he would he did that kind of thing where he would look back at us and just smile. You know how dogs, have you ever seen a dog smile? They just smile a little bit, and then he would just keep running, never coming back, right? And we hooked up a lead between two trees in our backyard so he could get outside so we could have some more fresh air. He broke that and ran away. We tied him to a tree with another little lead that we had, and he dug holes, he ate rocks, and he broke out of that, and we had to chase him down all over time. One time, one of our neighbors brought him back, and we didn't even know he was gone. We didn't know he had run away. Here's the thing about Otis. Now, I'm going to put up a picture of Otis. Hopefully, you can see this where you are. This is Otis watching the live stream a few weeks ago. I showed you this picture. But if you'll notice Otis, we should get a t-shirt made. Notice Otis. His body is bigger, much bigger than his head. So when you put a collar on him, he can do that move where he turns from you and gets his head right out of that collar. And so that's kind of what he does, because he has sort of a tiny tick-like head and a larger body. His neck is bigger than his head, so it's hard to keep him in a collar. So that's how he would get away. He would get his neck out of that thing, and then he would run away. He's just kind of a bad dog. And anything you put on him, you think he could get out of, and it's true. So here's another picture of Otis. And you can tell he's just bad. Like, don't you think he kind of has like an evil, kind of like horns even look to him in this picture? I know what my daughter's saying. She's saying, "Oh, he's so cute." He's not cute. That's a facade. That is trickery, right? That is trickery. He is Houdini, and he's just a bad dog. So finally, years ago, we got smart, and we bought him a harness that would not just be around his neck, because he has that tiny head. We put it around his shoulders and his front legs, and so we thought, okay, well, he can't possibly get out of this. And so we had him outside to get some fresh air. We had him in a nice shady spot. It was an early spring, and one night, just as our small group was arriving, we looked out the back door where we had Otis tied up on a lead with the harness on, and he was gone. Nothing. I mean, nothing. Now, the funny thing about that night was both Bonnie and I were kind of over it. We're so tired of looking for this crazy dog, chasing him down all over town. And I remember looking at Bonnie, and she looked at me, and we had people in the house. They were arriving for small group. It was getting dark, and we looked at each other. We both had kind of that same look on our face, and we were looking, we were thinking exactly the same thing. Oh, well, right? Like, we didn't even have to say anything. We were just both so sick of this dog, we were thinking, if he comes back, fine. If he doesn't come back, oh well. Here's the thing. God is not like this. Not like me. He may let us go where we want to go. He certainly did with Israel. But he will always be ready and will always make an even better way for us to come back home. I love the parable that Jesus tells in Luke chapter 15, starting in verse 3. It says, "Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, 'Rejoice with me, I found my lost sheep.' I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent." You see, when it comes to God, no matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, no matter how bad you think you are, God loves you. And he will never stop pursuing you to bring you back to himself, to bring you home. God allows Israel to go where they wanted to go, but he never stopped pursuing them. I love the song we sing sometimes called Reckless Love. The chorus is, over the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God, it chases me down, it fights till I'm found, and leaves the 99. See, Jeremiah has become known in modern times as the weeping prophet. Because of the difficulties of his life and as God's spokesman and how often he went to God on behalf of Israel who had left God and had gone away and was following other gods. And it was during Jeremiah's lifetime when Babylon destroyed Israel's southern kingdom of Judah along with the capital of Jerusalem. Jeremiah carries us back and forth in place and time as we turn its pages, yet the themes are always consistent. The message of judgment for wrongdoing is followed by the restorative power of forgiveness and new life, to uproot and tear down, to destroy and overthrow, to build and to plant. Let's look at what Jeremiah says, a very profound passage that foreshadows and talks about what's happening or what's going to happen as God continually pursues his people. Jeremiah chapter 31, starting in verse 31. The prophet says, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, 'Know the Lord,' because they will all know me from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their wickedness and I will remember their sins no more." Today, I want us to consider God's pursuit, not just of Israel, but of all of us, and how we see written between the lines of the Old Testament, especially this prophecy by Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, how God has always pursued his people. See, the old covenant was never intended to be the end-all, be-all. God has always known that his pursuit of man would extend beyond Israel. See, the new covenant, this new agreement, is better than the old. The new provides greater access to God. The problem was never with the old law. It was with humanity. It was with Israel. The people refused to keep the law. You see, in the new law, first of all, I'm going to give you three quick things. In the new law, there's access to a personal relationship with God. The new covenant, Jeremiah predicts, it's centered on relationship, not ritual. Look at verse 33, first part again. This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time. In other words, this is something I'm going to make personal, right? Notice Jeremiah predicts a new way to approach God. That's not dependent on someone else for access. It doesn't say, this is a covenant that I will enact through the high priest, right? It doesn't say, this is the new covenant or that will come because of the preacher in your town. That I will make, Jeremiah says, God says through Jeremiah, I will make with the people. See, throughout the Old Testament, Israel's access to God had to go through sort of the ritual of the priests. The new covenant, though, promises a personal access to God. Look at Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 22. The Hebrew writer says, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body," speaking of Jesus, "and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water." See, under the new covenant in Jesus, we're not dependent on a high priest to intercede for us. It's much more personal. Jesus is not only the Lamb of God, but also our high priest. So if we approach God through Jesus, and remember, Jesus is God. So when we approach God, when we approach Jesus, we are approaching God. Tim Keller said, occasionally, God rips aside the veil. And you begin to see this very fact that all things happen for you. All things. Everything is knit together. Right? This covenant, this new covenant that came into existence through Jesus, right? Not only is he the high priest, not only is he the lamb for the sacrifice, but he is our go-between. And he did all of that for each and every one of us. It's very personal. God isn't approaching a people group anymore. He's approaching individuals through Jesus. So we have access to him, to a very personal relationship with him. Second thing I see about this new covenant is we gain access to the forgiveness of sins, right? The new covenant that Jeremiah predicts gives us a permanent, not temporary, forgiveness of sins. Jeremiah 31, verse 34 says, "For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more." See, the Old Testament talks about sort of this reconciliation being brought back to God in different terms than the New Testament. And Micah, the prophet, says, "Who is a God like you, who pardons sin and forgives the transgression of the remnant of his inheritance? You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy." I like the way the ESV version, I just read from the New International, but here's the English Standard Version. It says, "Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance?" See, there's a sense in the Old Testament that God simply puts his justice on hold. He overlooks sin for a time. Remember the story last week? God moved through Egypt, and when he saw the doorposts of the faithful, he passed over them. The Old Testament doesn't talk about forgiveness of sins in the same way that the New Testament does, but most of the time it points to a time in the future when sins will be forgiven. Jesus said, at the Last Supper, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." See, there's no question in the New Testament that there is forgiveness, not just God overlooking sin for a time, but there is the forgiveness of sins. Jeremiah says, "God will remember your sins no more." What a beautiful promise of God. Finally, the new covenant grants us access to God in us. The new covenant that Jeremiah predicts gives us internal, not external, access to God. Look at verse 33 again. It says, "I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people." See, throughout God's pursuit of man, he has continually made access available to more and more people and made it more and more personal. Think about how God has communicated with man throughout the history of the Bible and even into our generation today. First, he speaks to certain people from afar, right? People like Noah and Abraham. Then he speaks to Moses a little more closely, right? At the burning bush, right? At Mount Sinai, but not face to face. Matter of fact, when Moses met with God on Mount Sinai, he had to turn as God passed. He couldn't even really look on God. Then God communicates by writing in stone his will for Israel, right? The Old Testament law, including the Ten Commandments, God wrote down and Moses brought them down from the mountain. And then God sends Jesus. And for the first time, people could talk to God face to face. God, Jesus, in human form. Can you imagine what it must have been like to have a conversation with God face to face in the form of a conversation with Jesus? And Jesus predicted that it would get even better. John chapter 14, he says, listen, talking to his closest followers and disciples, most of these guys became the apostles after Jesus leaves, and he basically says that, "I'm going to go away, but I'm going to come back." And in chapter 14, verses 15 and following, Jesus says, "If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. And God's Spirit did come. In Acts chapter 2, first it comes in a miraculous way on the 12, and then later in that chapter, the Holy Spirit, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, comes to all Christians. Whoever became a Christian since this time got this special indwelling of the Holy Spirit. In other words, God living in us. In Acts chapter 2, Peter stands up and he preaches the first sermon about Jesus post-death, burial, resurrection, and even ascension. After Jesus had done exactly what he promised his disciples he would do in John chapter 14, he went to be with the Father. And Peter preaches Jesus and him crucified, and that they had put Jesus on this Roman cross. And the Bible says in verse 37, when the people heard this, in other words, when they heard about Jesus, the sacrifice that he made, and that he had come back from the dead, it says they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Right, what have we been talking about? It's this personal relationship with God. It's this forgiveness of sins, not rolled back, not overlooked, not passed over, but through Jesus and in the name of Jesus, we can have the forgiveness of sins. And now God promises that his Spirit will come and live in each Christian. You see, the new covenant brings these things to us. That's why the new covenant is so much greater than the old covenant. It's not based on human ritual. It's based on Jesus. It's not rolling away our sins for a time. It's the complete forgiveness of sin. Jeremiah says that he will remove and hold our sins against us no more. And it's the indwelling gift of God living in us. The Bible teaches us that we become then the temple of the Holy Spirit. In other words, that's where God resides. God isn't some nebulous God who lives out in outer space somewhere. God is a personal God who inhabits each faithful believer. So when Bonnie and I were first married, we had another dog named Ollie. Now, Ollie was a good dog. She would play fetch. She was friendly. She liked to be rubbed. She liked attention. She was a lab, and she would do anything to please Bonnie or myself. Now, Ollie wasn't a perfect dog. She made mistakes, and from time to time, she would get into trouble. But one thing she would always do, she would come to me when I called her. I wonder if maybe God is calling you today. And I think my question is this: how will you respond? Let's pray. God, we thank you for today. We thank you for how you have loved us. Lord, how you have prepared a way for us to be brought back to you. And Lord, I just pray that in this time, in this moment, and you would just give us an opportunity to see how this new covenant is so much better for us today. And Lord, I just pray that you would help us to lean in on who Jesus is and how much he loved us and how much he became that personal go-between between us and you as our Father. And so, Lord, help us to think about this new arrangement, agreement, this new covenant, this new contract that we have that was paid for by Jesus' blood that makes it personal. He died for each one of us. Lord, help us to think about how it's not that our sins can be rolled back for a week or two or for a year, but our sins can be forgiven once for all, the Bible says, Jesus died. And Lord, now we have access to you on a very personal level through your Spirit living in us as Christians. Lord, how wonderful it is to know that you love us that much. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.